chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 will be our text. We'll also look at some other passages of scripture. If you look on your bulletin, it says additional scripture. There are some other scripture passages we'll be referencing, and so they're there for your help and for your memory. In my more than 45 years of pastoring God's people and witnessing to lost individuals, I've found that a significant portion of this twofold ministry involves combating wrong thinking. One of those wrong ways of thinking is the idea that salvation is just a fire escape. Many of you know that on the side of at least two or three story buildings, there are little stairs that go down. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay, if you live in an apartment, you know there's these usually metal stairs going down, and they're called a fire escape. And the problem is that many people think that there's just something really quick that you can do to get a fire escape from hell. And that's all they think about in the matter of salvation. I want to encourage you to consider that God has much more in store for us than just a fire escape from the lake of fire. Some believers would protest strongly against such a belief of just a fire escape, but in practice, their daily lives say something quite different. I believe our text this morning makes it very clear for us what God's will is for everyone who has truly repented of their sins and trusted in Christ alone for salvation from sin and hell. So if you're not already there, would you turn in your Bible and follow along as I read aloud for us Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Notice that the very first verse we just read in this passage declares to us that God's grace has appeared. In other words, God has manifested his grace to us, especially in making salvation from sin and hell available to everyone. But God's grace does more than that, and that's what we'll be considering carefully and focusing on this morning. Let's begin first then by understanding that God's grace brings salvation to all men, as we see in verse 11. This does not mean that everyone will be saved from sin and hell. In fact, we're told in John chapter 3, verse 16, which I hope you've memorized, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," puts their trust in him, "shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then just a few verses later in that same chapter in John, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him." It's important to understand here that the Greek verb pistuo, used in both these verses to translate the word believe, in context means more than just intellectual agreement to a fact. It means to put your faith and trust in someone or something. In fact, pistis, the noun form of this verb, is translated faith. So pistuo, believe, put your trust in, pistis, faith. So the message of these two verses I just read for us is that those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and hell have eternal life. In other words, not hope that someday they'll get it, but no, they immediately have eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Forever, okay? So it begins the moment you place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. and it continues for eternity. So those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation remain under the wrath of God. So God is very clear about that in his word, especially in John chapter 3. So what does it mean when it declares that God's grace has brought salvation to all men? Well, we need to understand the foundational truth of God's grace. The grace of God. Remember that the basic definition of the word grace is unmerited favor. God's grace is his favor freely bestowed on, or at least freely offered to, those who are unworthy. All those factors must play here. There's a factor of the unworthiness of the one receiving this grace, and also the freeness of the grace that's offered, and the fact that it is God's favor. So keep those in mind. That's the point of grace, as the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, takes such pains to explain, especially in the epistles of Romans and Ephesians. Let me read a sampling of these explanatory passages. You can either turn real quickly or just listen so you don't miss what it's saying. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I remember when I was younger, I loved archery. How many of you like archery? Okay, or at least like to watch it. Somebody else do it. I lived in Kenya, East Africa, for part of my life, and that's how you hunt. You hunt with a bow and arrow. And so I loved archery, and I got sort of good at it. I got some trophies sometimes at competitions, but the point here is that it's like an arrow that tries to reach for the target but falls short, okay? Just kind of hits the ground before the target. And this is what it's saying. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory is his perfection. And all of us have missed that, missed it by a long shot. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans chapter 4, the next chapter, verses 2 through 7, we read this. For if Abraham was justified, that is, declared righteous in God's sight, that's what the word justified here means. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, put his faith and trust in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. What a wonderful truth there. And we'll continue in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, as soon as I turn the fan on me. Okay, hang in there. All right, if you're wondering why I'm so hot, I'm taking these hormone pills that give me hot flashes. You ladies know what that's talking about. And now I have it. I can empathize with you. But anyway, now the fan is directly on me. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace, remember what grace is? Unmerited favor from God on the undeserving. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that word that is a neuter pronoun, referring back to the whole phrase, because both grace and faith are feminine nouns. So that refers to the whole phrase. So that salvation by grace through faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The fact is, God's grace has brought salvation to all men in the sense that salvation is offered to all men and will save everyone who receives it humbly as a gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death." This is what we deserve for our sin. And that death is not just a physical death, but it's referring to the second death spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 20, the lake of fire. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then in chapter 10 of Romans, we read in verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek," that is, Jew and Gentile, "for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to ask him for what he's offered. When you call upon him, you're acknowledging the fact that you are a sinner and need his salvation. And then when you call upon him, you're asking him to save you, and he promises to save you. So Titus 2 verse 11 is making the point that God's grace, his loving favor toward undeserving sinners and offering them salvation as a free gift received humbly by faith, teaches that sinner, the one who has received that marvelous gift of salvation, some important things, which are listed in the verses that follow that one. So I hope you keep your Bible marked somewhere in Titus chapter 2, because we're going to keep referring back to that passage. So to the sinner who has repented of his sins and trusted in Christ alone to save him from sin and hell, who has been born again, born into God's family by faith in Christ, God's grace then instructs him about two main things. God's grace instructs us to say no to the wrong things. Look at verse 12, instructing us to deny, that is, say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. What's meant by the verb deny here in verse 12? The Greek verb arneomai in this context means to say no to something. We are to be totally against ungodliness and worldly desires, and we are to say no to them every time we are tempted to give in to them. We are to say no to ungodliness. Verse 12, ungodliness in essence refers to living contrary to the way God wants us to live. It's going our own way as opposed to God's way. And this is described in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, that says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." I don't know if you understand how important this principle is, because all of us have an agenda. We all know what we want. You know what I'm talking about? Don't have to raise your hands or anything, but you know what I'm talking about. There's something you want. You have a goal in mind, what you want to be when you grow up, or what you want when you get more money, or what you want to happen in your family or in your marriage relationship or whatever it may be. You have something you want. There's a goal that you have. And so you go your own way to reach that. But God says, no, don't do that. Go my way. Check the scriptures. Find out what God wants you to do. And let him help you to reach that goal. Find out what God's way is. The only way you can do that is by spending time in his word, the Bible. We get a little more insight into this by noticing that in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, we are reminded that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. The Greek noun anomia, translated lawless deed, if you have a King James Version, it translates it iniquity, focuses on the mindset of the one doing this lawless deed. This person believes laws and rules do not apply to him. He only obeys laws that he agrees with or are in line with his desires, or at least that he believes he can't get away with disobeying. The shocking thing for me is that I am finding more and more professing Christians who have this same mindset. In fact, there is a growing wave of professing Christians who have grown up in good churches and godly families who are rejecting the godly biblical standards of their parents and pastors and look at them as unnecessary rules keeping or legalism. The motivating factor behind this lawless mindset is the next phrase, cosmikos epithumias, worldly desires. This is why they want to rationalize away any rules or standards in their lives. They have developed worldly desires and they want to indulge them without having twinges of conscience. God's very clear here that we are to say no to worldly desires. These cosmikos epithumias are desires or passions that are engendered and directed by the mindset and lifestyle of a world that ignores God. After more than 45 years of pastoral ministry and more than 50 years of serious Bible study, I have become strongly convinced that if we as believers do not constantly and firmly say no to worldly desires, our flesh will automatically and increasingly gravitate toward these worldly desires and become caught up with them to the point that our lives will sooner or later evidence ungodliness and lawlessness. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. In addition to instructing us to say no to the wrong things, God's grace instructs us to embrace the right things. Look at verses 12 through 14, again, of Titus chapter 2, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. When we study in the context of this passage the three Greek terms that translate these three English adverbs, basically we are commanded here to live our daily lives ruled by right thinking and a commitment to do what is right as we are guided and instructed by God's word, the Bible. Notice that in verse 14, we are reminded that Christ saved us in order to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Instead of being ruled by worldly desires, we should be ruled by a desire to please and glorify God by good deeds. In other words, doing good and godly things. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and your glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Did you notice that you want to please the Lord? If the Lord is not someone that you love with all your heart, then pleasing him will not be high in your list of priorities. You need to love the Lord. Nurture that love for the Lord. Because when you do, then you will desire to please him. Forgive me for continuing to use these illustrations, but I love my sweet Brenda, my wife. And you know what? I want to do things that please her because I just love her so much. And I don't want to do things that displease her. Not because she will do something bad to me. I just don't want to see that sadness in her face that says, why did you do that? Oh, listen, even more, on a greater level, I love the Lord, and so should you. He died for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He paid for your salvation. You should love him with all your heart. And if you love him with all your heart, then you will want to do the things that please him. So therefore, please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increase in the knowledge of God. So could I insert a note of caution here as well as make some suggestions? Ask the Lord in prayer before you start your day to guide you as to what good and godly things he would have you do that day. Just think about that. Start your day asking the Lord, what good and godly things do you want me to do today, Lord? Ask him for wisdom in following biblical priorities and choosing which good and godly things to do. Isn't that neat? There are so many good and godly things that you can do that you actually have to order them in order of priority. You can't do everything at once. You are not omnipresent. You can't do everything at once. Only mothers can do that. The point is that you ask God to show you which of the good and godly things he brings to your mind are practical for carrying out that day. As for the note of caution I mentioned, be sure your motive is to glorify God and not glorify self. It's all too easy to, you know, look at people and hear them say, oh, that was so nice that you did that. And you say, yeah, I guess that was. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't glorify self. Glorify God. Be sure to give God the credit for any thanks and praise that others direct your way. When you realize that there's nothing good that you and I can do without God's enablement, then you'll be able to give God the credit for anything good that you do. In addition to living sensibly, righteously, and godly, we are to be constantly looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. By the way, it's in this verse that we find put together the two stages of the second coming of our Lord Jesus. The blessed hope refers to the first stage of his second coming, which we call the rapture. How many have heard of the term rapture? Okay. If you don't know what it means, please ask me afterwards, and I'll be glad to explain that. The blessed hope refers to the rapture, when those who have repented of their sins and received him as Lord and Savior will be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Those who have already died before he comes will be resurrected, and together with those who are still alive at his coming, will receive new glorified bodies. Boy, am I looking forward to that one. Okay. On the other hand, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, or as the King James Version renders it, glorious appearing, refers to the second stage of his second coming, which we call his revelation. And we call it revelation because he'll be revealing himself to everyone. At the close of the seven-year tribulation, he will appear, revealing himself in all his glory to everyone on the earth. He will destroy his enemies by the word of his mouth and will establish his thousand-year reign on the earth. If we're keeping his second coming in the forefront of our daily thoughts, knowing that the rapture will take place instantly without any warning, we have been given great incentive to live in such a way that we can truly rejoice and not be ashamed when we see him face to face. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 says this. Now, little children, abide in him, in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Well, listen, if you're staying true to him, if you're obeying his word, if you're depending on his enablement for living a godly life, then you can face him without shrinking away from him in shame. If we're keeping his second coming in the forefront of our daily thoughts, it will give us strength and courage to go on in spite of difficulties and opposition. By the way, difficulties and opposition are going to increase. Just thought you'd like to know that good news, okay? It's going to get worse. Yay. The point of that and why I'm saying yay is because it means his coming is drawing very near. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, we read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As we've seen clearly then in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, salvation is more than just a fire escape. If you have repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you from sin and hell, then God has marvelously, graciously, freely saved you in order that you should live a holy, Christ-like life for his glory and be his messenger to those who are lost, to offer them the same wonderful gift of salvation that you have received. I would ask you to bow your head and close your eyes as we draw this service to a close. Before I close this message in prayer, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and apply to your life what you have heard from his word today? Christian, are you living a holy, Christ-like life since you received him as Lord and Savior? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you need to think about this, that you are falling short of this, his purpose in saving you from sin and hell, would you confess that failure to him and commit yourself to begin to live in a way that brings glory to his name? If in your seat right now the Lord is speaking to your heart about this, would you just talk to him? Would you just say, thank you, Lord, for showing me where I've failed in this purpose for which you've saved me? I need your enablement, Lord, to begin to live godly and Christ-like, to put you first in my priorities, to want your will above my will. Would you do that, Lord, in my heart now? You can't do this in your own strength. You can only do this by depending completely on his grace, his enablement to live that life for his glory. As we read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Will you commit yourself from this day forward to glorify him and please him in everything? He will definitely enable you to do it as you depend on his enablement, because this is according to his will. And he promised that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears it. That is, he will answer it. On the other hand, perhaps you're listening to this message and you realize that up until this moment, there has never been a time when you truly recognized that you were a sinner, deserving of hell. You have never truly repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But now you realize your lost condition and you want to ask the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins and come into your heart and life as Lord and Savior. Would you let me help you from the Bible to make this important decision today? If so, would you let me know by raising your hand so that I can see it? I will definitely pray for you. I won't embarrass you, won't ask you to come forward. I'll simply know that I need to pray for you. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand. Pastor, pray for me because I want to make sure of salvation. Perhaps you're listening on Zoom or later on our website, and the Lord's convicted your heart about your need to make sure of salvation. Please contact me by sending me a text or email so that we can arrange a time to video chat or to talk on the phone or even meet in person so that I can show you from the Bible how to make sure of salvation. My contact information is there for you on our website. I'd be glad to help you. If you're saved, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have repented of your sins and trusted Christ alone to save you. You need some help in living that godly life, that Christ-like life. Please, just let me know. I'll be glad to help. If you're a lady and would prefer to talk to a lady, my wife is available to talk to you. If you're a man, you'd like to talk to me, I'll be available after this service. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your great mercy in providing salvation by placing all our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid for our sin, and now offers us his righteousness in place of our sins. Lord, this transaction is just incredible, amazing, truly amazing grace. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who's not yet trusted you as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you'd work in their hearts. May they not forget it. May they not let other things interfere and distract them from taking care of this today. Because your word says today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now is a day of salvation. Lord, I pray for those who are saved, who realize in the course of this message that they have not been putting you first. They have not been trusting you for your enablement to live a Christ-like life. I pray, Father, that today would be the beginning of living a life that glorifies you, pleases you, by depending on you fully. Lord, I pray that you would do the work that's needed in each heart, whatever it may be. Lord, may we leave today with victory, with joy, with greater love for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.